There are some things that each and every one of us get annoyed by. Things that get under our skin. And especially when they happen on a repetitive basis, tempt us to act in an ungodly manner. As I was thinking about that this week, I decided to write down a list of things that really bug me. Things that are annoying things. And I started making a list, and I have five things that I want to share with you tonight. And the list doesn't, unfortunately, stop at five, but these are the five that I have. Number one, and these aren't in any particular order, telemarketers who can talk well but are hard of hearing. And by that I mean this. Let me give you the illustration. Hello, Mr. Reiner. This is Mr. Brown from ABC Power Company. I'd like to tell you about how you can save hundreds of dollars by switching to our power company. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm not interested. Oh, well, you may not be interested because you've never heard of us. And I'd like to tell you a little bit about our company. We've been in existence for over 30 days. Anyway, we have this fantastic plan. Sir, I'm not interested. Well, I can understand that you wouldn't be interested because you probably haven't heard of us. But let me tell you a little bit more about us. And I want to just scream into the telephone, what part of I am not interested, don't you understand? But I wouldn't do anything like that. So I say to him, sir, I'm busy right now. Can you give me a number to call you back and tell me what time do you eat supper? Number two, neighbors who allow their pets to use my property as a litter box. That bothers me. Now, I have nothing against pets. When I was a young boy, my parents had a dog, and I loved that dog, and I have fond memories of having a pet in the house and so forth. But there are certain things that come along with having a pet. And one of them is when you go outside and you want to move around in your yard, I don't want to be doing this and then saying to somebody, don't go over there. Yeah, landmines. I would like to put a sign in our yard because I get so frustrated. Your cat has no business being in my yard, but that's exactly what it's doing. Now, I would never, ever, ever purposely hurt another person's pet and do anything. But I have found out that garden hoses are a great deterrent. Number three. Number three. People who are more immediately concerned with a text message that will be on their phone forever than they are with anything that I am saying now. Now, I understand that there's a time or two that something is really important that you need to be able to be contacted immediately. A time or two in one's lifetime. But it really gets under my skin when I'm talking and all of a sudden they whip out their phone and they're going, and I'm trying to hold a conversation with them. I just figure, okay, I'm going to walk away. And actually what I'm going to do, I've decided to take some class in electronics. And I am going to invent a telephone signal jammer that works for about 5 feet around me so that whenever I'm having a conversation with, it disables their cell phone. Number four, customer support representatives that cannot be understood either because of their accent or the 500 other customer support representatives that are speaking in the background at the same time. One of these days, when I call a customer support hotline, which, by the way, is never a hotline because you have to punch in about 15,000 different numbers to get to this one. If you're speaking in English, it doesn't do this and doesn't do that. Put in the last four digits of your social security number. How old is your wife? Those types of things. But one of these days, when I do that, I'm going to take the phone and I'm going to sit in front of a fan so you have this whir in the background. And then when she says, "And who am I speaking to?" "Oh, I'm sorry, sir, I couldn't understand that. What's your name again?" And I'm just going to mumble everything. Last one. Larry, you'll like this one. People who believe they are the only one shopping in Walmart and hold their shopping carts in the middle of the aisle while they read every word on the label of a package that they have no intention of buying. Walmart and all grocery stores have aisles that are just barely wide enough that two people can get through with their shopping carts. And you know there is somebody that is going to stand sideways or diagonally in the middle of the lane, and you come up behind them and they're looking at something and they're reading it and they're looking at, and it's like you don't exist. I called the hotline at Walmart the other day and I got this woman, Rosita was her name. And I said, "My name is Paul." And I said, "I have a suggestion how to solve this problem. You know those air horns that you take to football games? I think they should be installed on the shopping carts so that when you come up and these people are just standing there, honk!" Yeah. Or garden hoses. And I could go on, but I shouldn't. Because none of the things that I have suggested solve the problems. Our study this morning in Matthew chapter 18 in dealing with sin solves the problem. But there is an even bigger problem. People that are constantly sinning. And after a while, you get a little tired of going to them saying, "Look, you did it again." And you wonder, do they really mean business when they say, "Oops, I'm sorry, I sinned again, please forgive me"? I think Peter had that on his mind when in Matthew chapter 18, he came to the Lord and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" "Lord, it gets under my skin. It irritates me. It just doesn't seem right. Should I forgive him up until 7 times? Now, in the mind of Peter, in the mind of most people in the day, the forgiveness of 7 times was a magnanimous thing. Generally speaking, if you forgave 2 or 3 times a person who sinned against you, you did all that was necessary. After 2 or 3 times, in the minds of most people, you had every right to get one of those air horns and just let them have it. Peter said, "How about 7? 7 would be at least double what everybody else would do, but 7 in biblical numerology is the number of perfection. And I think that's more what Peter has in mind. If I would forgive 7 times, is that perfect? Would that be sufficient in the eyes of God? Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until 7 times. And I think Peter's eyes at this point, oh, what a relief. And then he says, "But until 70 times 7. 490 times if you do the math. What's significant about this? What does Jesus mean 490 times? I wanted to conduct a little experiment here tonight, but I don't plan on preaching long enough to conduct the experiment. But if I was conducting the experiment, I would pick out somebody and I say, now, I want you to count how many times I use a certain word. And I would have picked out a word that would have been a word that would have been rarely used. It wouldn't be the or and or but or something like that. Something that you would recognize that I was saying it uniquely. And what I would have you do over the course of the next 2 hours that I'm preaching, rather than a longer sermon, I would ask you to keep track of how many times I said that. And over the course of time, unless you were writing this down, more than likely you would lose count somewhere around 5. Because what you would say to yourself is, now, was that 5 the last time, or is it 5 this time? Was it? You know, and you start doing these mind games with yourself, and you lose track, and you just throw up your hands and say, well, I'm not counting anymore. Somewhere over the period of 490 times, you would lose track, unless you were writing all these things down. But the problem with sins is that love does not keep a record of sins. If you have forgiven them, the record is erased. And therefore, you can't have a written record. And I think what Jesus is saying here is that this is a number that you will not be able to keep track of. Therefore, a number that is for all practical purposes infinite. One other thing about this number, 70 times 7. As far as I know, it is used only in one other place in Scripture. And that's way back in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. And listen what the Lord speaks through Daniel concerning this number. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment, or excuse me, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now you say, well, where's the 77s? Well, the week is the seventh. Literally, 77s are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and bring in everlasting righteousness, and seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. God says, I'm going to use a period of 490 years to effect my perfect plan for the nation of Israel. And that perfect plan is to bring in everlasting righteousness and to make a reconciliation for iniquity. In other words, at the end of this time, complete forgiveness is going to be given to the nation of Israel. I think when Jesus says to Peter here in Matthew chapter 18, I want you to forgive 70 times 7, he's talking about an absolute, not only infinite, but perfect forgiveness. To emphasize that, he shares a story with them. Verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now the selling here would be selling into slavery. Basically, they would auction them off to the highest bidder, and whatever the king could get out of him and his wife and his children and his possessions, the king would take that to himself. This man would work for the purchaser of him for a period of time. The servant, therefore, fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. This word patience is a word that I've noted a number of times before. It's the Greek word macrothumia. Macro, the opposite of micro. Micro being very small, macro being very big. And thumia, the word we get thermal from heat. Lord, endure fantastic heat or persevere with me. And I'll tell you what will happen. I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now, to understand what's going on here, you first of all need to understand what the debt is. He owed him, according to verse 24, 10,000 talents. One talent is equal to 600 denarii. As I noted last week, a denarii, or literally a denarius, is one day's wages of a common worker. In that this guy was a servant of this king, he was probably paid a denarii a day, a common worker. Consequently, 10,000 talents times 600 denarii per talent would mean that he owed him 6 million denarii. Or he would have to work 6 million days to pay off his debt. $6 million denarii divided by 365 days in a year would mean that he would have to work over 16,000 years to pay off the debt. And that's working every day, taking every bit of what you're being paid, not providing for yourself as far as food and clothing and housing and anything along those lines. That would be taking the totality of your paycheck, paying off your debt. 16,000 years. But then I remember something else. In Israel, you didn't work 7 days a week, 365 days a year. You only worked 6 days a week. Consequently, you would only work 313 days a year, which would mean you would actually have to work over 19,000 years to pay off this debt. If the average lifespan of a person was 70 years, you would have to live about 274 lifetimes to pay this thing off. Yeah, that was one question that I asked myself. What in the world did this guy do to incur such a debt? But then I thought of something else. Suppose this man's name was Adam, married to Eve, and the debt was incurred on the very first day of his existence, which is impossible, but theoretically if it had been, and this same Adam was still living today and still alive, working on this debt, you know how much he would have paid off? About one third of it. In other words, working every day of the year for over 6,000 years, you would still only have one third of the debt paid for. It gets worse. The number 10,000 in the Greek language can be taken literally. But it is also the number that means infinity. There was no number that was higher than 10,000. Once you hit 10,000, that was it in the minds of the Greeks. So basically, when Jesus was saying this man owned 10,000 talents, he was saying this man owed a sum that was infinite. And he says to the king, have patience with me, and I'll pay you back every cent. That would require a lot of patience, wouldn't it? The fact of the matter is, the king knew he couldn't do that. And yet, it says here in verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him. And it moved the king. Verse 27, the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. Literally, the word moved with compassion is a word that literally means he was moved in his intestines, which in the Greek mind was the seat of all the emotions. And he said, loose him, and I will forgive the debt. I think most people in the world would say, what, are you nuts? 10,000 talents, 6 million denarii. This guy is going to have to live 274 lifetimes to pay. And you're going to forgive. Where did this king get that kind of money? It's another good question. Well, nonetheless, he forgave him. The same servant, verse 28, went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. The word pence is equal to a denarii. He owed him 100 days' wages, a third, less than a third of a year. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Notice that he did exactly the same thing that this first servant did. It doesn't say that he worshipped him here, but nonetheless, falling at his feet would have the same basic effect. And the words that he said were exactly the same. Have patience, macrothumia with me, and I will pay you every cent that I owe you. Verse 30, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that, he called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because you're such a nice guy, because you're so valuable to me. Now, here's a guy that just took 6 million denarii and wasted the king's money. Certainly wasn't valuable. He said, I forgave thee the debt because why? You, and some of you will recognize this, parakaleo. It's the word that's used of the Holy Spirit. It's translated in some places as comfort, some places as exhortation, some places as encouragement. Literally, para is to be beside, and kaleo is the verb call, one called alongside. You came alongside and you pleaded with me. You encouraged me, you exhorted me, you fell down at my feet, you humbled yourself before me, and because of that, I forgave you. Shouldn't not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant just the same way I had compassion on you? And his Lord was wroth or very angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now the him here does not refer unto the Lord. It refers unto the first servant. He was sent to the tormentors, or into jail, until what the second, the fellow servant, owed him was paid off by the one to whom he was owed, the 100 days worth of labor. For you see, the Lord, the king here, had forgiven the debt. He could not go back on that. He couldn't say, okay, I forgave you, but I'm an Indian giver, I'm taking it back. There's no idea here, as this is related to salvation, that a person can be saved at one moment or forgiven of their sins, and then because they do something that's evil in nature, as this guy did, they lose their salvation. It's not that at all. Because he would not have compassion, that was an offense to the king, and he was thrown in jail because of that. And he would be there for the 100 days, which was the equivalent of the amount of work that was necessary for the second person to pay off his debt. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. But I really struggle when someone keeps sinning, taking me for a ride, and using me, and sending their cats into my yard, or calling me on the telephone at supper time, or standing in the middle of the aisle. That just gets under my skin. How many times must I put up with it? As many times as the Lord puts up with me. Yeah, but He's God. I'm just a human being. He's infinite in His grace. He is also infinite in His holiness. And you see, the 10,000 talents doesn't even come close to the offense that God has when one sin is committed. Because it's an infinite offense. And yet He forgives over and over and over and over. The reason I'm going to be here for 2 hours is I'm going to keep saying and over again. Do you know how I can constantly forgive my brother? It's when I think about how God constantly forgives me. Then it's not too hard. I wonder how many times God said, "Oh, that Reiner gets under my skin." Probably I do. Thank you for not saying amen. But He never stops forgiving. Neither should we. Let's pray. Father, encourage us tonight with how great salvation we have. Cause us to be mindful of the enormity of Your grace that forgives so great and many sins. May we be found like You in forgiving and effecting righteousness in this world. That we might be a model, a light in a dark place, a witness of the glories of Christ that might reach a soul that needs to come to know Him and the salvation we already enjoy. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.